Well, let's pray now as we turn to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that every time we open the Bible and read it, your Holy Spirit speaks to us today. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to listen and help us to put in practice what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start by asking you to identify one thing that you are struggling with at the moment. It could be something really big, or it may be something more day to day. It could be there are many, many things that you can't untangle. It could be that life's going quite well for you at the moment, in which case perhaps think about what you may find hard in the future. Now let me ask you, how would your perspective on that struggle or those struggles be changed if right now you were to see the Lord God in all his glory sitting on his throne? Such a vision might not take away the very real things that we're struggling with, but would it not give us a perspective that would help us to keep going, help us to keep following the Lord Jesus in the midst of those struggles? But of course, the trouble is, right now, we cannot see God with our own eyes. And that is why we really need Revelation chapter 4. John, who wrote down the book of Revelation, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a young man when Jesus died and rose again. And now here he is as an old man. And God invites him into his very throne room so that he can share with us what he sees there. So that we can be encouraged to keep going with Jesus. Christians in John's day desperately needed this vision of God on his throne. 6 months ago, we looked at the first three chapters of Revelation and we saw seven first century churches. And some of them were facing severe opposition because of their clear stand that they were taking for Jesus. Some of them had lost their edge and they were caving in to all the pressures from the world around them. Some of them were being enticed away by other things, other teachings that looked so enticing. Some of them looked good on the outside, but the love that they'd once had for God on the inside had grown dim. Some of them were standing firm, but they needed encouragement to carry on doing so. What they most needed, and what we most need today, is not strategies, it's not conferences, it's not inspirational speakers to rally us to action. No, what they most needed and what we most need is a vision of the bigger picture. To have our eyes lifted from our little view of the world down here. To have our eyes lifted to the throne room of heaven. Lifted to the control centre of the universe. Lifted to see what is happening right now in that control centre. As we battle to keep going and to keep trusting the Lord Jesus, how does Revelation 4 help us? Well, we're going to see two things. Number one, take heart that God is sitting firmly on the throne. Take heart, God is sitting firmly on the throne. Verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. In his vision, John has been given access to the heavenly temple, where the holy, holy, holy Lord dwells in all his glory. And the voice I had first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." That is not some far-off future day, but what must happen now, in John's day, all the way through to the day that Jesus returns. chapters 4 and 5. There are lots of references to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And the verse here recalls Daniel 2 verse 28. God has shown to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps the most feared and the most powerful ruler that the world of his day had seen. He took it for granted that everyone would cower with fear before him. But he did not get to decide what would take place. The real throne belonged not to Nebuchadnezzar, but to God. And likewise in John's day and in our day, God has the whole of human history firmly in his grip. The course of events is dictated not by Nebuchadnezzar, not by the Roman emperors, not by the US or by China or by our own politicians today, but by God alone. In this short chapter of 11 verses, the word throne appears 14 times in the original. Verse 2, at once I was in the spirit. Like the prophet Ezekiel, who time and again was lifted up by the spirit to see prophetic visions. So too, John is a prophet passing on what God has shown him. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. That someone is God. God is on his throne in absolute control over everything that happens here on earth. God is not caught out by an uprising here or a pandemic there, by a vicious dictator here or an economic crisis there. Again, this picture of God on his throne draws on the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, took his seat. The God who was there in the beginning has sat down in splendour. And then Revelation 4, verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. Precious stones that in those days very few people could ever dream of getting near. God is too brilliant to describe in literal physical terms, but jasper and ruby give some sense of his great splendour. Jasper, in fact, appears again at the end of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 11. The holy city shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. A jewel that showcases the awesome glory of its bearer. 10 years ago, Helen and I had the privilege of spending a few nights in Paris. We saw lots of the famous tourist sites, the Notre Dame, the Eiffel Tower, and so forth. One of the most memorable was the palace at Versailles. Here, the great kings of France lived in all of their pomp. Now today, it's a tourist attraction. But if you visited in the days of some of the great Louis, you would have had the sense of standing in awe before a king whose majesty and power far outstripped anything else you would have seen. So why do we need this vision of God on his throne in all of his splendour? We need it because in our lives down here on earth, life often feels out of control. Things happen that we could never have foreseen and that we may find really hard. As Christians, we can feel so tiny next to the vast majority of people around us who do not know and love the Lord Jesus. But John's vision says to us, take heart. Whatever you are facing right now, God is sitting firmly on his throne. Even though it may not look like it from our limited viewpoint in space and time, God is sitting firmly on his throne. So take heart. And take heart too, because the one on the throne is the God of salvation. Verse 3, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. In my week off over the last week or so, one of the things that we did was put together a photo book of our best photos from the year 2017. We're still catching up a bit. 2018, 19 and 20 are still to come. One of the pictures from 2017 was taken from just outside our house, and it showed the most glorious rainbow curving all the way across the sky from one end to the other. What is a rainbow meant to remind us of? Genesis 9, the end of the flood. The God who rescued Noah and his family and promised to spare the world from another universal flood. Noah, a man despised in his generation because he followed the Lord, and yet rescued when judgment fell on those who despised him. The God on his throne who knows how to keep his people safe. Verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, numbers in Revelation are normally symbolic. So what does the number 24 symbolise? Well, most likely the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. That is, 24 represents the whole of God's redeemed people from every era. Every one of God's people who trusts in him gets to be there around his throne. Again, the scene takes us back to Daniel. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And then in verse 4, they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. This is God's people. These are mere human beings, mere creatures. These are people whose hearts were once full of treason against this great king. And now here they are in their Maker's throne room, not cowering in a corner, but clothed in white and wearing crowns. As you run the race of the Christian life with all of its troubles, all of its setbacks, look at those who have already finished the race. Think about maybe a funeral that you went to of a Christian brother or sister who kept going with Jesus all the way to the end. Can you picture somebody? Makes me think of my friend James, or my friend Mike, two men who taught me so much about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. They kept going to the end. And now they are around the throne of heaven, all their pain gone forever, and they have been presented with those royal crowns. Now, whoever it is for you, look at their example and take heart and keep going. But this God of salvation is also the God of judgment. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. That same phrase, or close to it, comes three times more in Revelation in the context of God's judgment on human sin. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They are the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit. Now again, compare it to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. And Revelation 4, verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. the sea, which was frightening to God's people, but now the sea perfectly calmed. Calmed by the word of Jesus, who said to the stormy sea, "Be still." Every force that endangers God's people, Jesus has defeated. God is sitting firmly on his throne. So what does all of this mean for you and me? And it means if you are not yet submitting to God as your king, you desperately need to turn back to him. And if you will turn back to him, then this mighty king is full of mercy and he will gladly welcome you in with open arms. And for all who have turned to him, the message is, take heart. Take heart, he will bring perfect justice. Take heart, those who treat you unjustly now because of your love for the Lord Jesus, they will have to give an account. Take heart, Christians across the world who are physically attacked and even killed because of their love for Jesus, they will get perfect justice. Now, before we move on, what about all those references to Daniel? What are they doing there? Well, if you've ever read Daniel, you'll remember some of the well-known stories. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Those things really happened to God's people. And for God's people back then, like for God's people in every age, it is not easy to follow Jesus. But then and now and in John's day, the same God is sitting firmly on the throne. And that means we can take heart. We do not need to fear. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Take heart, God is sitting firmly on the throne. Take heart, but don't stop there. Secondly, and more briefly, join in. All creation must worship its creator. Join in. All creation must worship its creator. Now remember where we are. John has lifted our vision by faith to the awe-inspiring throne room of heaven. I wonder what are some of the most awesome sights that you have ever seen. Close to the top of my list would be from another holiday in France. We were staying in the east of the country and one day we took a day trip down into drive through the Alps. The most iconic moment for me was when we stopped for lunch in Chamonix at the foot of Mont Blanc. And I gazed up at the sheer scale and the sheer beauty of that scene. It was a jaw-dropping moment that took my breath away. That's how we respond when we see an awesome sight, even though Mont Blanc is just an inanimate object that has no power to make my life better. Well, if we respond with awe at a mountain, how infinitely much more should we fall at the feet in wonder of the King on his throne that John has been showing us this morning? The King who made Mont Blanc and who made you and me. The King who comforts his people with the certainty that everything is in his hands. Surely we should respond like the four living creatures, four things created by God. Verse 6. In the centre, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. The lion, the ox, the man, the eagle probably represent the whole of God's creation. And verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Here the image seems to shift from earthly beings created by God to angelic beings created by God. Beings with many eyes. Eyes that can see everything that happens and ensure that God will judge with perfect justice. And what are they all doing in unison together? Verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." They are proclaiming with excitement at the themes that we've already been seeing in this chapter. God is three times holy. The awesome God of jasper and ruby, of thunder and lightning. God is the Almighty Lord who reigns supreme over the entire universe. And God is the Eternal One who was and is to come. The one who sees the bigger picture. The one who sees what we cannot see. The one who sees the whole canvas of the universe from beginning to end all at the same time. A God like this is big enough to hold on to you and me and to bring us home, no matter what fiery trials we may have to pass through. And again, that encourages us to take heart and to keep going with Jesus. And it also means that he must be worshipped. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the world to worship him. But God humbled Nebuchadnezzar until Nebuchadnezzar confessed, God's dominion is an eternal domain. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. In John's day, the Roman emperor expected that everyone would bow down and worship him. And today, the gods of our age, secularism, materialism, toleration of actions that God says are evil. Those gods expect us now to bow down at their feet. But now that we've seen the bigger picture, the throne room of heaven, God on his eternal throne, well, we must worship him alone. Don't bow down to the culture just because everybody else around us is bowing down to the culture. One day, the empty worldview that our friends have tragically gone and trusted in will be gone, and God will be still sitting firmly on his throne. So don't worship what the world worships. Don't get drawn away by the world's way of thinking. Worship the God who sits on the throne forever and ever. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Those 24 elders, God's people from across every generation, not just in the future, but right now, are joining their voices in worshipping him. So what is our place? Where do we fit into all this? Well, we as God's redeemed people on earth get the privilege of joining in with their song. Verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Probably refers both to God's original act of creation and his sustaining moment by moment. He is the King, seated on his throne in glorious splendour. He is the maker of every atom and every galaxy. He is the sovereign who judges and the sovereign who saves. He is the ruler of every detail of the universe, moment by moment. And that means he owns your worship. As your creator, he owns your worship. As Abraham Kuyper put it, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." He made and sustains your eyes. So use your eyes for his praise and his glory. He made and sustains your mind. So use your thinking for his praise and his glory. He made and sustains your vocal cords. So use every word for his praise and his glory. He made and sustains your every breath. So use every moment for his glory and his praise. And if you know that Jesus has purchased you for God, forgiving your sin at the cost of his own blood, then how much more should we delight to live for his glory and his praise? This morning we've seen a glimpse of that bigger picture, a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. Now let me ask you, as you live tomorrow in the world down here, how are you going to respond? I pray that if you're following Jesus, you will take heart. God is sitting firmly on his throne. And I pray that you will join in with a song of all creation. Bow before him and worship him.